This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Maybe you're like me. When I get up in the morning, after I have some time in the Word and prayer, I read the news. Maybe you watch the news. Maybe you read it. Do people still get newspapers today? Maybe the newspaper comes. Or maybe you go online to your favorite news app and you look and see what's going on. And I don't know if you do that. Maybe you're like me also. You get pretty disturbed most of the time. And you ask yourself the cliched question, what is this world coming to? And more often than not, you have people that are willing to answer that for you. Well, if we just get the right man or woman in office. Well, if we just get the right party running things. Well, if me and my buddies who meet at Bojangles can solve all the world's problems, come see us. Or the biggest one that I've always heard, maybe you've heard this too, is that, well, what people need is they need to get religion. Have you heard that? Oh, you hear it in all these old Western movies. Sometimes somebody will say, oh, they just need religion. Or maybe you're reading in the news and some celebrity, ball player, musician has gotten religion. Maybe you came here today thinking, well, this would be a good place. Maybe I can get religion and get my life right. Well, I've got news for you. If you got religion, might be a good idea to get rid of it. Yes, we come in here. We're broken, we're sinful, we're struggling, the world is a mess. And we like to say, man, we just need religion. Religion will fix it. Religion will straighten it out. Well, I'm here to tell you that religion is one of the biggest problems today. Because it is confused and confusing, for one thing. What religion? Whose religion? Oh, but Pastor, all religions lead to God. Really? You know, there's in philosophy, there's something called the moral law of non-contradiction. In other words, two opposite things cannot be both right at the same time. It doesn't work that way. I cannot both be blonde and brunette at the same time. Although I can be blonde and white bearded, I can't be blonde and brunette at the same time. That's a contradiction. And to think about all religions lead to God, go examine some of those religions. Their basic beliefs contradict one another. For instance, in biblical Christianity, we believe in one God manifesting himself in three persons. In Islam, they believe in just one God. He is monad, one. In other religions, there are many other gods, Roman religion, Greek religion. In some cult branches, people become gods and goddesses. If all religions can't agree on the same thing, how do we expect them logically to lead to the same place? It doesn't work that way. Or how about this? Religion will fix everything. Really? Have you ever heard of the Crusades? How did that go? How about jihad, which is a religious struggle? How about that? Or here's this one that more comes home. When was the last time you were at a church business meeting that didn't go well? I happen to know of a local church some years ago that had to call sheriff's deputies to their business meetings. How's that? So I tell you this morning, as we have been looking at sin in the book of Romans. Romans, God's statement of faith for the church, inspired by God, written by Paul. Paul, who was writing this to the city of Rome, there was a major church presence in Rome at the time. And Rome was the metropolitan center of that empire, the known world at that time. Everything came in and out of Rome. So it was necessary that the Roman church had truth and proper doctrine, God-centered doctrine. And so God led Paul, inspired Paul to write this book that we possess today. And it deals with the basic doctrines of God, sin, which we're involved in finishing up today, salvation, sanctification, setting apart for God, and service to God. Those are the basic statements and subjects in the book of Romans. And if you've been here, we've been looking at sin. And we've been talking about sin. I remember Barney Fife came walking out of his church in Mayberry. And somebody said, what'd the preacher preach on? He said he preached on sin. Can't hear too much about sin. Well, we're talking about sin. And of course, when you have sin, you got to do something about it. So the biggest answer is, well, we need more religion. We got to have more religion. You need religion. I need religion. No, we don't. As a matter of fact, the biggest barrier between humanity and God ever since Cain and Abel has been human religion. Interesting word, the word religion. It's from two Latin words. Religio. Re means to go back. If you rewind, repay, refund, it means to give back, go back, re, go back. And ligio means to bind. We get our word ligament from it. Religion is a word that means to bind back. And the idea is that we bind ourselves back to God through our moral behavior or following some religious order or some spiritual laws. And that we bind ourselves to God. And again, ever since Adam and Eve, ever since Cain and Abel, when human religion was created, humanity has been trying to work hard and serve to bind itself back to God. We try to keep commandments. We try to follow the leadership of the churches or of the religious commune or cult or organization that we're involved in. And again, in reality, religion has done more to harm humanity than it does has done to help it. You're sitting there saying, well, you're the pastor of a church and you're saying this. How can you do that? Because understand this, the Bible doesn't have time for religion. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, Paul, as we're going to see, deals with the subject of religion. Now, primarily in this passage and in Romans altogether, he deals with religious Judaism. Religious Judaism, which is different from biblical belief in the Jewish God, which is our God as well, Yahweh, Jehovah God. When Israel rejected Christ, they adhered to the religious Judaism, but they rejected the fulfillment of biblical Judaism, which was the Messiah, Jesus. And they continue to cling to commandment keeping and perfect living. I want to know how many people have lived perfectly. Don't stand up. We don't want to embarrass anybody. So as we open the word this morning, we're going to talk about religion and the lie that is religion. And let me just share this statement. Biblical Christianity, I want to come right out of the chute and make this clear. Biblical Christianity is not a religion. Biblical Christianity is not a religion of human works and offerings. Rather, it is an offering of relationship with God, from God, through the offering of himself in flesh, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. The Bible tells us that, as Aaron read, for he, God, has made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Religion is humanity trying to do something of itself to earn God's love and favor. Neither does the Bible teach anything like that. Because humanity is basically broken. Humanity, as we're going to see, is sinful. Oh, but I'm not sinful, Pastor. Really? We're going to show that we all are, including this pastor standing before you today. And no amount of religion can scrub away or take away your sin. No amount of good works can earn everlasting life. Oh, but Pastor, my daddy was a deacon. I served in the Sunday school. And we can name off all of these things. And the reality is, because of our sin, because of the broken nature of who we are, even the good works that we would try to do, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 64, in verse 6, even the good works that we do are stained with our sin. Even the good things that we do. I spoke to a lady some years ago, and I was sharing the gospel with her. We were at work. I was in college working at Chick-fil-A, and I was talking to her. We had some time. We were filleting the chicken. Yes, they really do that. And I talked to her and asked her about, you know, let me ask you a question. Where would you go if you were to die? And she gave me the typical answer. Well, I hope I'd go to heaven. I said, you do? She said, yeah. I said, well, what's the basis of your hope? What, you know, I'm caught talking. And she says, well, I'm doing everything I can to get there. She says, I'm trying to keep the commandments. She said, I serve my church. I work very hard. I'm doing everything I can to get there. Can I tell you about trying to earn heaven? It's not about God. It's about you and I. Oh, I'm trying to please God. Really? You're trying to keep your hide out of hell is what you're doing. So let's talk about sin. Let's talk about religion. And in chapter 3 of Romans, we're going to see the confusion because it's still confusing today. I mean, after all, you turn, there's a religion on every corner. There's a church, a mosque, a synagogue, a gathering place everywhere. And there's so many different messages, so many different voices, so many different requirements that it becomes confusing. So we're going to talk about confusion. We're going to talk about humanity's religion. And again, Paul is primarily dealing with religious Judaism because, again, there was a large pocket of Judaism within Roman culture in the city of Rome. Israel had representatives all over the known empire at the time, just as it does in our world today. And yes, the Old Testament is true. The Old Testament focuses on Israel and the Jews. And contrary to the faddish, fashionable belief today, those people, the Jews, are still God's people today. Not in the sense that they're better than everybody else, because they're not. Have you ever read the Old Testament? You read about some of their exploits there. I'm a mess, you're a mess, and they're a mess. It's not because they're better or special. It's simply because God chose that nation to deliver his written word, the Bible that's before you, and also his living word, Jesus. Jesus was a Jew, is a Jew, came out of a Jewish family. And so because of the sacrifices that that nation has made, because of the service of that nation that has made and will make, they are still God's chosen people. And even now, while they're in rebellion against God overall, he still loves them and has not given up on them. That's the thing about God. God loves us even in the midst of our sin and struggle and never gives up on us until we step from this world into the next. That's something good to know, by the way. So let's look at this. In Romans chapter 3, let's look at the confusion that's caused here. And Paul is going to address this by sort of having a bit of debate here with the proverbial religious person. And he's going to ask their questions and answer them. And we're going to see in this passage, because this passage can be a bit confusing, and it's confusing because religion is a bit confusing. And so let's pick it up in chapter 3 and verse 1. He asks the first question. It says, what advantage then? Or this is the question that a Jew or a religious person would ask of them. He says, what advantage then has the Jew or what is the profit of circumcision? In other words, as Paul was writing to the church of Rome, as Paul was writing to the believers in the city, some of them were Jewish believers, God bless them. And there are other Jews who are going to be reading this. Not only that, but others of different religions as well. And he asked that first question. Listen here, what is that first question? What do religious people have as an advantage? And Paul is going to say, well, look, they have some advantages. Verse 2, they have much in every way. Chiefly because to them, specifically to the Jews, were committed the oracles of God. For instance, God's people, Israel, Jewish people, they had the Old Testament, still do. The Old Testament is the Word of God from Genesis to Malachi. We studied in Malachi in Sunday school this morning. And it is the Word of God and it is the truth of God. And the Bible tells us that within the Old Testament, the Bible tells us of the Messiah who is to come. It speaks of the origin of humanity's fall and brokenness and sin. And the Old Testament foretells of the Messiah, the Christ, who will come and take the blame for that sin, pay for that sin, and provide salvation. We talked about many in our culture today want to set aside the Old Testament, but that's a bad idea. In our class today, we mentioned the Old Testament and the New Testament are one unified book. The Old Testament asks the question, and the New Testament gives the answer. The Old Testament asks the question, we are sinful, what are we to do? And the New Testament provides the answer. Trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. So he said, yes, Jews specifically have quite an advantage. They have the word, they have the truth. But they ignore some of its truths. And don't throw off on them, because let's face it, many of us believers who believe the Old and New Testament oftentimes ignore its truth and its proclamations, and we set them aside as well. So don't give these people too hard a time. But even the average religious person in general, if they're not Jewish, they're following, at least they're reaching toward God. Even the God that they don't know, even the God that they don't understand, at least they're reaching. They realize that they have divine need. So yes, there is an advantage to know, yes, this is not all there is. I'm sinful, I'm broken, I need something. And oftentimes we reach for God. Maybe we're blind, maybe you don't see, but at least there's an advantage that we're reaching. He goes on to say, yes, they have much in every way. And then he says the second question he asks, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? In other words, okay, you religious people, you oftentimes come across as hypocritical. You say you believe in the tenets of your religion, but very often you don't live it. Therefore, there must not be a God. You know, that's a big argument within godless and atheist circles. Because they look at Christianity, even. They look at Judaism. They look at all religion in general and say, well, there can't be a God because you people claim to believe X, Y, and Z. Yet when push comes to shove, you act the hypocrite. You don't believe it. Therefore, it must not be true. Well, that's not the case at all. Paul said, look, he said, is this the true? Because they're unfaithful, does that mean there is no God? Certainly not, Paul says in verse 4. Indeed, let God be true, but let every man be a liar. As it is written in the Psalms, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. In other words, just because and Christianity too, just because oftentimes believers aren't living out what they say they believe doesn't mean that there's no God. It might mean that that person failed to walk with God. Think about an electrician. You have an electrical problem. You have him or her come to your house. And you come and you hire them and you pay them money to fix this electrical problem. But they're an electrician. They should know what they're talking about. They should know what they're doing. And they come into your house and they not only not fix it, but they make it worse. They mess it up. They walk in with their muddy shoes, get it all over your carpet. Now you not only have no lights, but it's not going to come on. They walk away. They hand you the bill. Yay. So what is your response to that? Well, I'm done with electricity. That electrician did not live up to his or her creed, his or her belief, his or her training. Therefore, I reject electricity. Electricity doesn't exist. That sounds silly. I hear some of you chuckling. But listen, just because a follower of a belief doesn't live up to the tenets of that belief, that alone does not make a belief true or not. It simply means that that person trying to follow that belief doesn't really believe it fully. Christianity, biblical Christianity, its veracity and truthfulness is judged all the time based upon people watching you and I. And people will say, oh, they claim to be God-loving Christians, but they yelled at the server at the restaurant, or they cut me off on the highway, or they did this or they did that. We had a young lady at the church years ago. She was on her way Sunday morning, coming here Sunday morning, get into church. And evidently there was somebody tailgating her on the way in. I mean, you've seen it right there. And she got mad at him. How do I say this in the pulpit? She flipped him off. And she thought, ha, she won a victory. Until the person tailgated him right in here to the parking lot. Uh-oh. So she basically got around, turned around back there, and left. I don't know who this person was, but you know, sometimes, help us, Lord, we don't live up to what we say we believe. And yes, there are people saying, well, your belief must not be true. No, what that basically says, that belief may not be at that moment true to us. And sometimes religion is that way because, listen, commandments, counsels, all that stuff is a little hard to keep. So Paul answers that question. Hey, listen, let God be true and let every man be a liar. You know, sometimes we say we believe something and we don't, but that doesn't remove the truth and veracity of God. He says, he quotes again Psalm, that you may be justified in your words and may be overcome when you are judged. I talk about all the time how believers in Christ are one of the best apologetics, because people are watching us to see if Christianity is true. And in reality, they're watching us to make sure it's true in us. And here's the thing, if we don't actually act like we believe it, why should they accept the faith that we struggle with? Something to keep in mind. Then he asks a rather confusing question as we finish this situation, because again, religion is confusing. It's confusing. Do religious people have an advantage? To some extent, yes. They're at least searching, they're reaching, they're groping for God. Whereas the non-religious, the unbeliever, is not. Does religious hypocrisy prove God false? Not at all. Religious hypocrisy simply proves one thing. We can be a hypocrite. Doesn't prove whether something's true or not. You find that out by examining its veracity and the evidence for its truth. And then finally, the question that Paul brings up that evidently in his day was asked of him, it says this. And again, this is where people get so confused. It says in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? In other words, if the fact that we are sinners, we are broken, points out to a perfect and great God, and God uses that to point to him, is God unjust who inflicts wrath? And it says, I speak as a man. In other words, yes, I'm sinful and I'm broken and I'm lost. And if God uses that sinfulness to prove that he's perfect in God, why am I being punished for something that proves his existence? Say, Pastor, that's confusing. Yeah, because religion creates confusion. I guess the best example would be in understanding this question is to think of Judas. You remember Judas? Everybody knows Judas. Judas betrayed Christ. Judas was an unbeliever. Judas sold Jesus out for silver. Judas betrayed him. Now, every time we think of Judas, we say what? I don't want to be like Judas. Judas points out the perfection and mercy of God. Judas helps us to remember that so why was Judas lost? And that's the idea. And again, lostness or foundness, salvation or lack thereof, doesn't depend upon you and I to begin with. And the fact that God has created a law, specifically the Old Testament law, commandments in the New Testament, it is there to point to us that, yes, we are sinful. Because the law is perfection. The law demands perfection. News bulletin, we can't keep it. Jews could not keep their law. Christian religious people can't keep their law. If you're involved in a liturgical church where they have laws and commands and popes and pontiffs and those kinds of things, and demands of the church in some denomination or another, or some cult or another, that if you do X, Y, and Z, keep law 1, 2, and 3, and if you'll follow the teachings and live perfectly, you may get to heaven. That's religion. That's religion. And religion is confusing because you never know if you're right or wrong. You never know if you're going to make it or not. And that's the problem. Paul said, certainly not. For then how will God judge the earth? God's going to judge the earth one way or the other. Just because you're sinful and maybe your sin may point someone to the Savior, somebody might look at you or look at me and say, man, I don't want to be like him. I don't want to be like her. I want God. Glorify. They find the Lord. Well, God, why are you judging me? I helped you. No. The fact of the matter is, the bottom line is God judges the world because of sin. Period. What is sin? Missing the mark of God's holiness. He goes on to say in verse 7, for if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? Hey, if God is pointing people to himself through my sin, I'm going to be really bad. No. As we were slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just. In other words, in Paul's day, the argument from religion was, well, you people just judge and you're hateful and mean. And hey, why not live the way we want? Because God's going to use that to bring... No. Not so much in our day, but in Paul's day. That just goes to show you that religion, all the way from the beginning, has been confusing, contradictory. It's been a conundrum that has puzzled humanity forever. In my last course of study, I received an apologetics degree. And one of the things that we had to do, we had to read all of the prominent books of atheists today. I had to read books by Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins and others who reject God. And we had to see these and other hateful remarks concerning religion. And the reality is, and when I talk to some of these people, I agree with them on some of their negative aspects concerning religion. Religion has confused humanity. Religion has let down. And yes, even this, religion has caused many of the wars in human history. Back to the Crusades, back to jihad. All these conflicts and more caused by an adherence to religion. Well, Christianity is not a religion. Biblical Christianity is a relationship. So that's the confusion that comes through religion. So let's look at the conclusion. Paul's going to reach two conclusions in this chapter. We're going to look at the first one today. And here's the conclusion. It's basically humanity's reality. Again, if you want to know anything about God, about faith, about truth, start with reality. And the reality is, we're messed up, we're broken. Paul's going to say as much in just a moment. And the reality, religion has not helped as much as it has hurt, if you look back through history. So what is the aspect of sin and religion? What is God going to share with us through Paul? Verse 9, what then? Are they, religious people, better than we? No. And are we better than they? No. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The reality is we are all under sin. All are guilty of breaking God's law. His written law and his moral law. His natural law. All the laws that God has laid out, whether in a bound book of leather or whether in just our moral conscience, whether we were religious or not, Jewish or not, we have all become guilty of breaking God's law. Let's look what he says as we read it. He's going to quote several passages of the Old Testament. Psalm 14 is one of them. It says here, as it is written, he said, there is none righteous, no, not one. Take up an offering and let's go home. That should bottom line it right there. There is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, pastor, you didn't know this man. Oh, pastor, you didn't know this. No, no, there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, from Psalm 14, verse 11. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. See, oftentimes religion is a hide covering, a hide saving exercise. It's not that many, now there are some, and it's not saying religious people aren't good people. Let me go ahead and clarify that. Religious people, listen, atheists aren't immoral. They're not evil. There are some very moral atheists. They're very kind atheists. As a matter of fact, I know of atheists that can put some of us to shame with their graciousness, their love, and their kindness. I have one gentleman in my mind right now The first time I went through my cancer situation, this guy was one of the first guys that texted me. And there for the first couple of years, he texted me just about every week to encourage me, to build me up, to help me, to be kind. And he was an atheist, and it broke my heart because I wanted so badly for him to know Christ. But I'll tell you, there are some atheists that can be kinder, sweeter, better than many who profess faith in Christ, to our shame very often. But at the end of the day, when you take humanity as a whole, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. At the end of the day, even goodness in religion, even good people, all the good things, Isaiah 64:6 says, all of the things that we try to do that are good and do that are good, because we are broken, fallen, and sullied, stained with sin, we stain those things with our own selfish imprint. So yes, even good people, nice people, kind people, moral people, if we're trusting in those things to save us, they're stained with our own selfishness and our own sin. Again, I've used this illustration many times. When I was growing up, I played outside a lot. We didn't have cell phones and we didn't have iPads. We were talking to my Sunday school class this morning. Where's Jeff? Me and Jeff, and we prayed for Matt. Matt's a little young, but we played, man. And it's a wonder we're still alive. Growing up, some of y'all above 60, you know what I'm talking about. It's a wonder we're still alive or not in jail right now. I'd come home so filthy dirty, my mother would stop me at the door. Make me go around to our backyard. Thankfully, there are trees all around, because she'd make me strip down and hose me down before I came in. I was just out having fun. I didn't do anything, well, maybe did. No, I was out having fun. But she did not want the filth that I carried on me to get in there with something clean. It's the same way with sin and God. Even good things. Even if I was in the backyard helping my dad dig trenches for pipe, I'd come in. I'd have to hose down before I came in. I was doing good, but I was stained with the dirt. There's none who does good. No, not one at the big day, big picture. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. Again, that's the biggest thing about religion. It is deceitful. Because religion says you have to bind yourself back to God through commandments, through morality. You have to bind yourself back to God through obedience to these religious leaders. It's not true. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And again, he's talking about humanity in general. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall, sin is ubiquitous. Sin is everywhere. Sin, everybody within the sound of my voice, either in person or online, we are tainted. We are broken. We are sinful. You might offer up a personality, an example of somebody you knew. Oh, they were perfect. No. No. I hate to break it to you, but we all have sinned. And religion is not the answer. Religion, all religions don't lead to heaven. Mainly they lead to hell if someone is trusting their religion. You can get closer to heaven by jumping up and down than you can following a religion. So the conclusion, he basically says all those things, shares all that information from the Old Testament to basically come to this conclusion. All are guilty of breaking God's law. All of us. Everybody. So what's the conclusion ultimately as we wind it up? Let's continue on. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And he's talking about specifically for Jews, the laws of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, and the hundreds of other laws that you see there. But think of just religious law in general. Commandments of a certain church, commandments of a certain cult. He says, and all the world may become guilty before God. He says, listen, if you're under the law, yeah, you're going to be judged by it. If you're saying, I'm following the Ten Commandments, are you? Because here's the thing, can you be saved by following the law? To some extent, ideally, you can, in a conceptual way. But in order for that to happen, you and I would have to be perfect. Because if you break one law, according to Scripture, you're guilty of all of them. Imagine hanging from a cliff, and all that you're hanging on is a chain. And that's a strong chain. Got it at Lowe's. It's good. It's strong. But it has one rusty link. All it takes is one failure, and that chain snaps, and you're lost. You can keep 9 of the commandments, but if you break one, you're guilty of all. Oh, Pastor, I keep the 10 commandments. You've heard me say this. Stand out in the foyer with me later and name them, and don't cheat and look. Oh, goodness. Here's the question. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't have to raise your hand. But let's talk about a couple of the commandments. How many have never stolen anything? Don't you dare raise your hand yet. You've never stolen anything. Oh, Pastor, I've never... change out of your mother's purse? An answer off of somebody's test? The extra cupcake that you were told not to touch? There's one. How many of you have never lied? Don't do it. I'm not asking for hand raise. You've never lied. Oh, Pastor, I've never lied. Really? How are you doing today? Oh, I'm fine. Do I need to go further? So out of those 10 commandments, the basic ones, we've already broken 2. I have. We're guilty. We're guilty. So here's the bottom line. Therefore, and again, studying the Bible, you see the word therefore. What's it therefore? Referring back to the previous material. Previous material says basically this, as we saw again, all are guilty of breaking God's law. What is verse, as we continue on and as we look at this, shooting ahead to next week's message, Romans 3:23, we all know it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, the Jewish law or any other law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. See, the law is not there to make us perfect because we cannot be. Law, moral law, natural law, religious law, whatever you want to call it, is there to demonstrate that, yes, in fact, we are sinful, we are inadequate, we are broken, and we need something or someone beyond us. I sat with a Muslim imam once and had a lengthy conversation. And his biggest disagreement with Christ and with me was he said, you teach that Christ is the sin bearer. I said, that's what the Bible teaches. He said, no one can bear anyone else's sin. And I said, if you're talking about just regular people, that's true. But Jesus was God in the flesh. And he looked at me. And he knew that was the answer, but he didn't like it. And I said, Jesus alone as God can bear our sin. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, this is why he came. He paid the debt of death that you and I owed. As we'll see in Romans 6, it says the wages of sin is death. If we were to pay for our sin, we'd have to be dead and separated from God. But the verse goes on to say the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus paid that death payment. When he died on the cross, he took the sin of all humanity, past, present, yes, and future, and paid for them, paid the penalty, paid the ransom, paid the death, whatever you want to call it, paid the debt. He died. But the bottom line is none will be justified by keeping the Jewish law, Muslim law, Buddhist law, even some Christian laws. You're not going to get to heaven that way. Lawrence Richards, Bible teacher and scholar, says this, any righteousness found in law must come from human acts. Any righteousness that you can gain from religion or human law comes from your acts, what you do. And that's religion. However, any righteousness that God provides must come from His acts. And what is His greatest act? Taking on flesh, descending and coming to us, living a sinless life, and dying on the cross in your place and in my place, taking the blame for all of our sin, past, present, and future. That was His act. And because He's done that, He can confirm righteousness upon us. Here's the situation. Because of self-imposed sin, and yes, we are born in sin because of Adam, and we commit sin, we involved ourselves in sin, we still do. Because of self-imposed sin, humanity, no matter how moral, talented, and yes, religious, can do nothing nor offer anything to impress our Creator. I think it's kind of arrogant anyway. Oh, we can impress God. God created the universe. You and I aren't going to impress Him. Religion is thus fruitless to gain for us a relationship with God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace, God's unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. Faith is a complete trust and reliance upon God. For by grace are you saved through faith, in that not of yourselves, it, salvation, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So how do we get saved? What do we do? Well, I go back to Acts chapter 16 as I close. Paul and Silas were in a jail. God supernaturally released them. The jailer, he was all upset, wanting to kill himself because his prisoners got away. And he came to Paul, and he knew that they had been singing about God, speaking about God. And he asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's the thing. Religious teaching muddies up this answer. It clouds it. Even in the church, we're guilty of using vernacular, and we don't cut to the chase and get clear. Here's the clear answer as we finish. So what must I do to be saved? What must you and I do to be saved? And the answer they got was this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. Oh, that's too simple. Just believe? What does believe mean? It means to trust and rely upon something fully. Believe, trust in Jesus as your Savior. Not Jesus plus, not Jesus along with, Jesus alone. You come to Him confessing and admitting your sin, owning your sin, with the realization that I cannot do anything about this sin. And you come to Him and you cast your faith upon Him as your Savior. Being saved by the law is like hanging from a rope. The rope is the law, and you're hanging on to that, hoping it'll save you, but your fingers and hands are starting to slip. You're human, and your strength is running out, and you're going to slip. Biblical salvation in Christ is this. In faith, we let go of the rope and fall into the nail-scarred hands of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us when we do that, when we trust Him, we can know that we have everlasting life. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just taking a moment of contemplation, a moment of thought. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Or have you been dealing with religion? And I can guarantee if you've been dealing with religion, you've been frightened and dissatisfied. Because if you're trusting on any kind of religion to get saved or any kind of law to get saved, you never know if you're going to actually go to heaven or not. Are you doing enough? Are you giving enough? Are you serving enough? The answer to that is no. So how can you have any eternal security? That's where Jesus comes in. We let go of the rope that is the law that can never save us, and we fall on Christ as our Savior by faith. Yes, all of us have sinned. None of us deserve salvation or heaven. I don't. None of us do. That's why He came, because He loves us in spite of our sin. And even though He lived as God in flesh, perfect and sinless, He was taken and nailed to the cross. And when he died there, he yelled out at the last, "It is finished." Payment for sin is complete. Paid in full, the words in Greek read. And when he died, he was taken and buried, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead as proof that he had victory over death and over sin. And he lives forevermore, and he's come to this place as we've met in his name, and he offers salvation freely to all who would come to him. You say, that sounds too easy. Well, it's easy for us. It was difficult for him. And it's not easy to be, because we're so prideful, we don't want to admit that we're sinful in need of a Savior. We think we can do it. Well, we can't. So we need to come to the place where we say, "I can't," and we fall upon him. Some say that's easy believism, that it's cheap grace. No, it's grace that is priceless. You and I can't afford it. It's not cheap. The price is too high, and only he can pay, and he did. So you come and you cast your full faith and confidence in Jesus as your Savior. When you do that, at that moment, God saves you and gives you everlasting life. John, in his first letter toward the end of the New Testament, chapter 5, in verse 13, he said, "These things have I written unto you who believe," trust and rely upon, "believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have everlasting life." You can know you're going to heaven right now. You can have everlasting life right now. I hope you do. I hope you've trusted Jesus. But if you've been trusting in your goodness, in your works, in your religion, in your morality, you'll fall short. And that has sad, tragic, eternal consequences. But if you'll come to him and admit your sin, confess your sin, and cast your faith upon him as your Savior, God will save you right now. His Spirit will come in and dwell in you. You'll have, yes, a home in heaven, a home in eternity, but also you'll have the Spirit of God in you as you walk with him. And you'll have real and true relationship with God. And you can access his throne anytime. And you won't need religion anymore. Do you know Christ? And if you're here and you know Christ, are you sharing this message with somebody? You've got family members and friends who are confused by religion, by spirituality, by all kinds of things, and you have the answer. Join me and let's you and I pray for each other that we might be courageous and take this good news to those we know who are struggling. And become, as Aaron read earlier, God's ambassadors with that message, so that we can bring as many people to heaven with us as we can. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we thank you for today. Father, we live in a world of so many voices, so many messages, so many people talking, so many religions. And at the end of the day, Father, they all fall short. Because it's not about religion with you. It's about a relationship. To be saved, we don't give you religious service. You offer a relationship through faith. And I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice, watching or here in person, will have known and trusted Jesus as their Savior. So that way we can know that we have everlasting life. Not because we're any better than anybody else, because we're not. But because Jesus died, purchased our salvation, and gives it to us as a gift when we believe him. So, Father, help us to walk out confident, knowing that when we leave this earth, we will come and be with you. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your salvation, as the hymn writer said, so rich and free. And help us to be broken and burdened to share that message with confused people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.